and the other one the teaching of Paul. And if you listen out for the similarities, you'll see where Paul's teaching actually comes from. So our first reading is from the book of John, chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 31 to 47. So John chapter 8, verse 30, starting at verse 31. And you can see the page number up on the screen behind me. John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father." "Abraham is our father," they answered. "If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come from God. I've not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." Our second reading is from the book of Romans, and it's Paul's teaching from the book of Romans. We're going to read from chapter 6 and verse 15 through to 23, the end of the chapter. So Romans chapter 6, starting at verse 15, once again the page number is on the screen behind me. Verse 15. "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey? Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is God's word.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us now by your Spirit, that you help us to understand your written word and so better know and love Jesus, the living word. We pray in his name. Amen. Well, the opening line of our national anthem is, Australians, all let us rejoice, for we are one and free. Freedom is a value that Australians cherish. If you've ever had to apply for a visa to Australia, you will have signed the Australian Values Statement, which talks about the freedom of the individual, freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of association. So we're keen on freedom, but what exactly is freedom? I mean, you might think it means, oh, doing whatever I want any old time, but no, it can't be that. I mean, think about it. Every side of politics claims to believe in freedom, and yet every side of politics also believes that there are some choices that people should not be free to make. There are some things that you should not do or say. And so freedom is a concept which calls for definition. And today we'll think about how the Bible describes true freedom. Do you remember where we're up to in Romans? In chapter 5, we thought about how we're made right with God, not because of anything we've done or will do. Instead, it's Jesus' work for us that makes us right with God. But then comes the question, well if that's how it is, what's to stop me now just going and living a life of sin? And back in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?" And then in today's reading, in verse 15, he asks more or less the same question again. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law but under grace? And both times, the answer to the question is by no means. Absolutely not. But he asks the question twice because there's more than one reason why we should not go on sinning. Last time, from the first half of this chapter, the answer was we won't go on sinning because in Christ we have a new identity. Well, this week, as we look at verses 15 to 23, we'll see that we won't go on sinning because in Christ we have a new master. So let's look at this passage. It'll probably help if you can have your Bible open in front of you. Paul begins by using the example of slavery. Verse 16, "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey?" It's interesting how he talks about offering yourself as a slave. Because normally when we think about slavery, we don't think of it as something that you would choose. I guess today when we think of slavery, the first thing that comes into our mind is the African slave trade, where people were kidnapped and forced into slavery. But in the days that Paul was writing, there was such a thing as voluntary slavery. Like if someone got into financial trouble, or someone found themselves homeless, they could go and find someone who needed work done and offer themselves as slaves in return for the wages of food and clothing and accommodation. And the Bible tells us that everybody is in some way like a slave who offers himself. We can see this in our world today. Some people offer themselves to fame. Fame becomes their master. They invest all their energy in building their brand and getting exposure and winning applause. And yet, as it turns out, fame can be quite a cruel master. The famous actor Laurence Olivier, he once said about his acting, he said, "It's life for me. It's the only point in life." And so what did that mean? It meant he approached his acting with like an obsessive perfectionism. It meant he was constantly haunted by stage fright. He constantly had this fear of rejection and fear of failure. And it also made him very hard to work with. And sometimes he would swing into bouts of depression. When you're striving for fame, when it's your life, it begins to sound a bit like slavery, doesn't it? Another master that people serve today is sporting success. In 2013, the golfer Phil Mickelson played the best round of golf of his life. He was leading the British Open. In fact, he had a chance to finish that day with what would have been the best ever score of 62. But he missed the final shot and he ended up scoring 63. And at the end of the day, he spoke to the media and he said, "Oh, that was one of the best rounds of golf I've ever played. And yet, I want to shed a tear now. I had that surge of adrenaline that I was about to get 62. And then I had the heartbreak that I didn't." See, golf is sometimes good for a relaxing afternoon, but it is a cruel master. Now, obviously, not many of us are super talented like Laurence Olivier, like Phil Mickelson. Not many of us are chasing that level of achievement. In fact, most people enslave themselves to far less ambitious things. One financial planner described our society as a group of people working in order to buy things we don't need with money we don't have in order to impress people we don't like. Whether we admit it or not, everyone is a slave. Whatever it is we live for, that is our master. Whether it's reputation, whether it's security, whether it's comfort, whether it's pleasure. In a sense, there's many possible masters, but Paul says that in the end, all the things that people live for fit into one of two categories. Either in the end, we are slaves of sin or slaves of obedience. That is, either our values and our ambitions and our lifestyle is geared towards pleasing God and wanting to follow His will, or it's not. A life lived without pursuing God above all is a life of sin. I mean, this is similar to what Jesus said in our first reading. Jesus said, "Everyone who sins is a slave of sin." And the people that Jesus spoke to found that quite confronting. They denied that they'd ever been slaves of anyone. which is kind of a strange thing to say when you think about the story of the Old Testament. But Jesus insisted. And slavery to sin, in the end, leads to death. If you don't want God in this life, well, why would you expect to somehow get him after this life? If you reject the source of life, you'll be left with nothing but eternal death. Now, in contrast to that, think about the wonderful thing that has happened to you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that now has claimed our allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. We once were slaves to sin, but now we have a new master. This is the first thing to understand from this passage this morning. Do you realize that's what you did when you received Jesus as your Saviour? As you received him as Saviour, you also offered yourself to him and said, "You are my master." See, the good news is that Jesus died for your sin, that he was raised to make you right with God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And the gospel calls us for a response. It's kind of a two-sided response. It's repent and believe. So believing is when you accept that, yes, Jesus is the Saviour who defeated sin and death. And repenting is that change of mind about your life of sin. Repenting is realizing, wow, my old life led to death. And so now I offer myself as a slave to Jesus. I say, I'm willing to surrender. I'm willing to give my life to you, Jesus, my Lord. I want to live by your commands. Now, repentance and faith, it's like two sides of the same coin. You can't actually have one without the other. The Scottish theologian Sinclair Ferguson put it like this: the true Christian believes penitently and he repents believingly. That is, we believe with repentance and we repent with faith. Now, it's interesting exactly how Paul words this. He could have said, you used to be slaves of sin, but now you are slaves of God. That would be true if he'd said that. But instead, look how he says it. Verse 17, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching. And by saying it in this way, he doesn't let us separate God from God's word. He doesn't let us separate Christ from Christ's commands, because that the pattern of teaching that Paul's talking about is the teaching that's been written down for us in God's word. And I think it's helpful that he words it like that, because there are some people today who want to say, oh yeah, I love Jesus, I just don't agree with the Bible. But when you try to have Christ without his word, you just end up inventing your own Jesus instead of accepting him as your Lord. So, Christian, if the question is, should you go on sinning like you used to? The answer is, of course not, because you've committed yourself to a new master. And he's not leading you to death like the old master. He's leading you to life. And so the last section of the chapter tells us to go on and serve the new master by continuing to offer ourselves as slaves of righteousness. And knowing that as we continue to do this, it's a good thing. Because when you were a slave of sin, sin was an abusive master. Verse 19 talks about how you used to offer yourselves to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. It's pointing out the way that sin rarely just wants to stay constant in your life. Sin wants to increase. It wants to take over. Because, okay, the way our bodies operate, I mean, like, we so easily get addicted to things, whether it's drugs, alcohol, fast food, dopamine hits from your phone, gambling. Did you know that Australians have the highest gambling losses per person in the world? And the highest losses in Australia are Canterbury Bankstown, right next door. And so just as it's part of human nature that we tend to get addicted to these destructive external things, we also get addicted to these internal feelings of anger and resentment and ambition, and that they want to take over every part of our lives, and they once did. The point he's making is that if it's impurity that's sucking you in and taking you over, then it's making you center your life on something that's ugly. But on the other hand, have a look at the result of being a slave to righteousness. The result is that last word in verse 19. What's the last word in verse 19? The result is holiness. What does that mean? Holy. Holy is a word. It's introduced in the Old Testament to describe how God is in his own character. In the Old Testament, God says to us, "You be holy because I am holy." And as you continue to offer yourself to your new holy master, you will be reshaped by him. It's not an instant thing here. Like when you come to Christ in the first place, there is an instant legal change to your identity. You're not this anymore, you're this. There is this instant moment where you are freed from the penalty of sin. But then what this is talking about is the process which follows after that. A process where you're no longer under the power of sin in the way you once were. And so bit by bit, you are being reshaped by God's holiness. And holiness is a beautiful thing. Because, okay, what were we made for? Isn't it true that we were created in the image of God? And so in offering ourselves to our new master, in being reshaped by our new master, we begin to reflect more clearly the image of our holy God. This is important because sometimes there's a way of thinking that says, oh, look, if you don't sin, you're missing out on the good bits of life. If you just restrict yourselves by morality, you've given up your freedom. But Paul wants us to understand, you know what, it's not like this at all. Verse 20, 21, 22, he compares two kinds of freedom. There's freedom from righteousness and there's freedom from sin. He says, when you were slaves to sin, you had a kind of freedom. That is, you are free from the control of righteousness. But are you proud of what you did back then? Freedom from righteousness is actually slavery to sin, which leads to death. It reminds me a bit of this guy. This is Gavin the goldfish. Gavin lives in this fishbowl, but one day Gavin decided that the fishbowl was very restrictive. He looked through the glass. He saw the wide open spaces of the kitchen table. He saw the floor. He dreamed of what might be beyond that doorway. Gavin dreamed of city lights. He dreamed of Thursday night shopping. He dreamed of walks in the park. And so, starting at the bottom of the bowl, he took a run up and he jumped for freedom. And he came out of the water and over the top of the bowl, and he landed on the kitchen table and he gasped for water, but all he found was air. He couldn't breathe. He was dying. Until, thanks be to God, his master saw him and put him back in the fishbowl. And so, question, did Gavin have freedom outside of the water? Well, it's a kind of freedom, but it's a kind of freedom that leads to death. When we have sin as our master, it promises freedom. But in the end, all that it delivers is death. How much better for Gavin the goldfish to be free from the air and back in the water that he was designed for? And this is the freedom that we have as slaves of Jesus Christ. This is the freedom that we were made for. Holy is how we were designed to be. You may know this prayer that comes from the end of the 4th century by the African Christian, Augustine, where he prays, "Eternal God, grant us so to know you that we may truly love you, and so to love you that we may fully serve you, whom to serve is perfect freedom." And so, verse 22. "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." In the end, we are all free and we are all slaves. But the question is, what kind of freedom will we seek? Which master will we serve? One master gives us the freedom to sin, but he's a cruel master. He's a master who he pays a wage to his slaves, but that wage in verse 23, that wage is death. But the other master grants freedom from the power of sin. He's a generous and good master. He doesn't pay a wage for hours worked. The other master gives a gift that is far beyond what any slave could ever deserve. The gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. So, friends, we've seen this morning that everyone is a slave, but we have a new master. And it's in following his commands that we find true freedom. And this is something you need to remember this week when you are tempted to sin. Because even though we have the new master, we all know that there's the temptations to slip back into the old ways, to look outside that fishbowl and long for what might be there. This week, well, I don't know what temptations will come your way. Could be the temptation to just click on that link, the temptation to just lie a bit in the job application, the temptation to just take that quiet bit of revenge on the person who's been giving you a hard time. And so when those temptations come, you need to be prepared. And this passage has given you a way to respond when you are tempted to sin. First of all, it teaches you to have your answer ready. Since I am under grace, will I now sin? By no means. No way. Decide ahead of time that you're wanting to live for Jesus. That your answer to sin will be no. Don't wait till you're tempted and then wonder what you should do. Secondly, have your reason ready. The temptation comes, you remind yourself, wait a minute, I have a new master. He's good. He's generous. Following his commands is good for me because he is holy, and holiness is what I was made for. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our good Master, your commands are good. Please teach us to delight in them. Please teach us to find freedom in following your will. Please teach us to say no to temptation. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.